First chapter, right down about verse 43. And this last part of the first chapter of John is about Jesus really taking off on his ministry starting to pick up followers or disciples. And so we had already started looking at verse 43 last Sunday. And verse 43 says, "In the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee. And he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.'" Now, before this, Jesus had spent a little bit of time after his baptism and after his temptation in the wilderness. He had spent some days around the area of Judea and Jerusalem and around the Jordan River where John's baptism was taking place. So it says then, and Jesus had been introduced also to some of the disciples by John the Baptist. When he would see Jesus coming, he'd say, "Behold the Lamb of God." In other words, take a look. Here, this is the Lamb of God. So we find that that he already has some followers. He has probably John the Apostle, who's the writer of the Gospel of John, was probably one of the first. And then there was Andrew, and then his brother Peter. So we have that's kind of the beginning of the followers of Jesus. So they're following him. So that's what he's saying. The following day, Jesus wanted to go. Now he wants to leave Judea and go up into Galilee. That's his home country. That's where he was born and raised. So he wants to go there. And it said, he found Philip and he said to him, "Follow me." So we talked about that. That this was the next day, probably after Andrew brought Simon Peter to Jesus. And so, you know, we said this is really shaping up to be a very interesting period in the introduction of the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ as the Word. So we're going to learn a lot. The disciples are going to learn a lot. And as we go through, we're going to learn a lot about that. Now, he noticed that Jesus said, like say we've discussed part of that verse, but Jesus, he wanted to go to Galilee. And then down in the very last part, it says that Jesus found Philip. So now we're introducing someone else into the group of disciples. He found Philip. Now, just to identify this Philip, it's not Philip the deacon. Remember, there was a Philip that was appointed deacon on the day of Pentecost when the church was, maybe not on the day of Pentecost, but during that period, right after the church had been established on the day of Pentecost, the seven deacons were appointed, and Philip, there was a Philip among those. That's not the same Philip, according to what most students of the Bible believe. But this would have probably been Philip, the future apostle. So he was in one of the 12 apostles. So we find that as Jesus, as he reaches Galilee, so they travel from Judea to Galilee, and it was about 60 plus miles, that trip. So I don't know how long it took exactly, but it doesn't matter. But when they reach Galilee, then that's when he saw Philip. And so he begins reaching out for new disciples. He's gathering his disciples together and going to make a team that they're going to introduce the new kingdom, and the truth, the word, is going to start being disseminated to all the people. So here he finds Philip, and this Philip was a fellow Galilean. So what is the statement that Jesus used to elicit the services of his future apostles? What does he tell? What statement does he usually ask of them, or what statement does he make?
Follow me.
And you know, this appears to be more than just an invitation to accompany Jesus on his travels. I believe that it's more of a command. Follow me. I want you to follow me, or I want you to be follow me as my disciple. And this probably is, the first recorded calling of a disciple by the Savior Himself. And when we think about that term, follow me, that's kind of a special Greek word. It's only one word in the Greek. We have follow me, but and it's really very full of meaning, though. So I think that word was worthy of us taking a look at. Follow me is one Greek word, and it's a big long word that I would really butcher up if I tried to pronounce. So I won't even try to pronounce it. Doesn't matter. But it means to be in the same way with. That's the Greek word and the kind of the Greek meaning. To be in the same way with. Or in other words, to follow a teacher or accompany as a disciple or be an attendant. And this word is only used in the Gospels, and I think only by Jesus Himself as He is calling His disciples that will become apostles especially. Now, not all disciples became apostles, because there was a lot of disciples, but how many apostles were there? 12. Now, the exception is when Jesus was talking to this young rich man that He loved in Matthew the 19th chapter, verse 21, or Mark 10, 21, as two accounts of that, He uses that word, follow me, the same word, follow me. Also, in that case. So, I think we can say this calling is about a lifetime commitment. A lifetime commitment to leave all and to follow Jesus. And so I think we could really think about that and how that would apply to us. Because when we come to Jesus, doesn't Jesus call us? Doesn't he say, follow me? Basically, I think through the Scriptures, He does. He says, follow me. But he doesn't say that to people unless they have started looking into His Word and they have started believing in Him as the Son of God and they have started seeking and searching. And that's when He would say, brother or sister, follow me. Man or woman, follow me. And Bible scholars believe that Philip was the disciple mentioned in Matthew the 8th chapter, verses 21 and 22. Someone turn to Matthew 8, 21 and 22. Okay, I don't know how we could confirm that is actually the other disciple is actually talking about Philip, but it's possible that it is. But just notice this scripture really demonstrates the power of the Lord's calling. When He calls, follow me, He's wanting us to leave all and follow Him the rest of our life, dedicate our lives to Him. Now, it may not be to the extent of the apostles, but it was to the extent of all the disciples in the early church. Okay, let's look at verse 44. Someone read verse 44 for us in the 1 John.
Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter.
Okay, short verse, but here we're noticing that Bethsaida is a hometown of Philip, but also Philip, it's also Peter and Andrew. So what's the word Bethsaida mean? It comes from a Greek word that means fishing house. And that's quite, that fits right in, doesn't it? At least with Peter and Andrew. I'm not sure that it tells us that Philip was a fisherman. I don't know. Haven't run onto that, but Bethsaida was a town on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee, and it was just south of Capernaum, which Capernaum was kind of up toward the north end of the Sea of Galilee. And Bethsaida was a small town on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And this town is kind of unique about this town, because what did Jesus have to say about Bethsaida? Right. He said, "Woe, woe unto you, Bethsaida," and then he named several other cities in there together. And so he denounced it as a wicked and profane place. But you know, there are few cities in the world, however, that have been honored as Bethsaida was. And that's in one way. But then they've been cursed in another way. But as the Lord performs, we're going to find that He performs some of His mighty miracles here. In Luke, the 10th chapter, verse 13. Let me see if I can flip to that. Luke 10 and 13. It says... This was where he pronounced the woe to Bethsaida. He said, "For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes." So you see, this town is kind of, it's got two extreme sides of wickedness and of being very, very much involved in the miracles of Jesus. However, the city basically rejected the gospel of Christ, and it was completely destroyed without any sign of the exact spot where it's located. And that was the woe that was pronounced upon. That was the results of the woe that was pronounced upon it. But yet, out of this city that didn't repent, wouldn't accept Jesus, three of the Lord's apostles were called. That's just interesting to think about. So, good can come out of evil. Okay, verse 45. Someone read verse 45.
Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph."
Okay, thank you. Now, here we're going to see personal evangelism is beginning to be at work here in Galilee. And it's quite possible that Philip followed Jesus to Cana of Galilee, which we're going to get when we get to chapter one, chapter 2. What took place at Cana of Galilee? Yeah, the wedding feast. And Jesus performed a miracle of turning water into wine. So we're going to find that story that we'll be getting to a little later. But it's quite possible then that I would suppose that Philip did follow Jesus. He said, "Follow me." And I think, and if he believed that he was the Messiah, I think it'd be hard not to. But so we're just assuming, we don't know, but I would think that he probably followed him to Cana. And there he probably became another witness of the Messiah. So here we'll have witness number three. If you remember, we were talking about the witnesses of the Word, of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah. Who was the first witness of the Messiah?
John the Baptist.
And who was the second? I need some help on that one. It was Andrew, I think. It was Andrew who witnessed that, hey, he said, "This man is the promised Messiah." And he went and got his brother Peter and introduced him. So here we have the third witness, Philip. And Philip, he goes out, and who does he find? Nathanael. So here he is at work. He's evangelizing. He's witnessing. He finds his fellow Galilean Nathanael, and he leads him to Christ.
Is that Bartholomew, the same person?
Exactly, yeah. That's believed to be Bartholomew. And probably Bartholomew is a family name because it means Bar, sons of Tholomew. So, yeah, that's right, Mike, it is. And the term, back on Nathanael, back on that name, that's a Hebrew of the Greek, a Hebrew rendering of the Greek word, I should say, the Greek meaning of that is Theodorus, which means a gift of God. And he lived in Cana of Galilee, which is only a few miles northwest of Nazareth. And as Mike said, he's thought to be the same person as Bartholomew. Now, Philip's testimony was, what was his testimony? We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Now, is there any doubt in your mind or our minds that Philip and Nathanael were students of the old law and the prophets? I think it's obvious that they were, because that he could say this. You know, most of the male Israelites, they studied the scriptures from childhood to old age. And so they knew that old law. So Nathanael would know exactly what Philip was talking about when Philip told him, hey, this is who we read about back in the Old Testament, in the law and in the prophets. Someone turn to Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. No doubt this was a scripture that they had in mind, Deuteronomy 18 and 15.
The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him.
Okay. Listen to him. Hear him. And there's going to be a prophet like me. And who was speaking?
Moses.
Moses, wasn't it? And he said, a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. So, okay, it's beginning to fit together. They're beginning to put the pieces together on this. However, I think Nathanael, I think maybe he became skeptical that a native son of nearby Nazareth could actually be Messiah. And we're going to look at that in verse 46. We'll get to that in just a moment. It appears from the scriptures that he became skeptical that, oh, someone from Nazareth. So notice that Philip apparently did not know of Jesus' true parentage. And what was the true parentage of Jesus? The true parentage.
Mary and God.
Mary and God through the Holy Spirit, yeah. And so maybe Philip was only thinking of Jesus of Nazareth as the son of the carpenter, because that's what he called him, the son of Joseph, didn't he? So, and you know, if you really stop and think about it, I think Nathanael, I think Philip, I think they were very sincere, dedicated men to the Old Testament. But when you really think about this could be very confusing, even to the most dedicated disciples. This thing of Jesus being born to Mary and Joseph, but yet Joseph's not really the father. It would be God through the Holy Spirit. So, I mean, you know, that's a confusing thought, because it's not natural. It's a miraculous. It was a miraculous birth. Okay, any thoughts or questions up through 45?
And I guess in comment to their anticipation and being students of the Old Testament and looking for the coming Christ, it reminds me of our responsibility as well in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, where we're looking forward to the coming of the Lord. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because which will help them to be dissolved. So
yeah.
We need to be in a situation that they were in, where they were waiting, hoping, eagerly looking for the Lord.
Exactly. And I hope all of us will do like Eric's doing. And as I go through this study, as we go through it, I want us to be reaching out and thinking, okay, what's that teaching me? That's what it's all about. It's good to know this story, but in knowing the story and learning all the different parts about it, we've got to apply it to ourselves. So thank you for doing that and bringing that out, because that is a very, very important point. Anything else before we move on?
No, here in 43 where it says, follow me.
Yeah.
What you're saying is there's a lot more to those two words, follow me, that Philip would have understood. He would have understood that he was being called, and you'd say it wasn't blind. He knew what he was getting into. So when he said, follow me, it sounds pretty simple to us. But you're saying that the meaning of that would have been more concrete.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, I mean, you know, somebody can say, well, follow me. Well, okay, well, where are we going? You know, and you might follow them down the street or follow them to their home or whatever. But, you know, I think they knew that this Greek word, the Greek meaning of this word was, this was more than just, okay, you know, come follow me for today or half a day or an hour or whatever. No, I think they understood that this was really meaning, I want us to enter into a really close relationship where you follow me and follow my teaching. And of course, they didn't know all that was involved at all. But I think they knew the sincerity and the depth of that call, that statement, follow me. So thanks for bringing that out, Larry.
It's like a follow me for life.
That's right. That's basically, yeah. Right. Yeah. And so, you know, if that other apostle was Philip, you know, he was the one that was wanting to go bury his dead, or to do other, I've got a few other things I need to take care of. But that follow me was, no, right now, you follow me. Okay, someone read verse 46. Okay, so here's a short statement. Here's Nathaniel being a little bit skeptical about this man that he knew as Jesus, the son of Joseph and Mary from Nazareth. Appears that he knew him as a child, as a young man. So, you know, we know that the Jews of Jerusalem, they despised Galilee. And so that's one reason that they rejected the Galilean teacher, Jesus. Jesus was from Galilee. And that was one reason that they rejected him. They thought the Galileans were uncultured and that they had rude dialect. And it's been said that they thought they were having too much contact with the Gentile people. So, but if you remember the proverbial expression, which was not true, that expression was, no prophet has arisen out of Galilee. And we find that over in John the 7th chapter, verse 53, where that statement is made, no prophet has risen out of Galilee. But, let's see, what was the context of that being said? 752. This was having to do with Nicodemus. So this was somebody outside the disciples of the Lord that said this. But it wasn't true. Because if someone would turn back to 2 Kings, the 14th chapter, verse 25, we're going to find that there was a prophet that came out of Galilee.
Second Kings,
14:25.
He was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Sea of the Arabah. in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher.
Okay, so it's just that last part where now it identifies Jonah as a prophet, and he was from that town that's in the area of Galilee. So apparently the rest of Galilee seems to have been despised, or even Galilee that was looked down upon, they even despised and rejected the city of Nazareth. So that's why Nathanael was critically assessing its citizens and saying, well, the Messiah can't come out of Nazareth. So, was Nazareth ever mentioned in the Old Testament messianic prophecies? No, as far as we can tell. It was never mentioned in the messianic prophecies. So, if it had been, Nathanael wouldn't have asked that question. But notice what he says. What does Philip say, tell Nathanael to do? Come and see. And you know what? What a great answer for a skeptic. Just to say, hey, just bring him to Christ and let him see what he has done for mankind. You know, it's been said, and I think this is true, the strongest proof that Jesus is the Christ is Jesus himself. And so we need to, when we're trying to bring someone to the Lord, we definitely keep ourselves out of the picture, only to be there to guide and to point and say, come and see. And when you say, come and see, how do we show people Jesus today?
In our lives.
Our lives and the Bible. So they look at our lives, but we take them to the Bible and say, okay, here's where it tells about Jesus. Here's it tells about what he wants us to do. Here's how it tells how to obey the gospel and all of those things. And on and on and on. So that was a very good answer. So Philip answers Nathanael's skepticism with a non-argumentative. See, there wasn't any argument about what he said. He wasn't trying to start an argument with him, but he just said, hey, come and see. So he's confident that when Nathanael meets and observes Christ, that it's going to prove his claim. And I think that as we move into chapter 2, like we said, we'll be talking about the wedding feast at Canaan. It's not unreasonable to assume that Nathanael also was among those disciples with Jesus in Cana as he turned the water into wine. So when that happened, can't you just hear Philip say, I rest my cause or my case, when he saw that happen? How could you say this is not the Messiah when that happens? Someone read verse 47.
Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, said of him, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom is no deceit.
Okay, so Nathanael follows Peter's suggestion. He comes to Jesus to get acquainted. And notice, Jesus sees him and is the first to speak. Okay, Jesus sees Nathanael coming toward him, and he's the first one. Jesus is the first one that speaks up. And isn't that necessary for conversion? Doesn't Jesus have to speak before we can be converted? How do we get faith?
Hearing
what?
Hearing word.
Word. Who's the word? I am the word. You got it. And Jesus has to speak to us before we can be converted. And he said, in the statement that he made, he said, behold, an Israelite indeed. Now, I think Jesus is seeing more than just the outer man here. What does he see that we can't see?
The heart.
The heart. He has a very clear view of the heart of Nathanael. So he salutes Nathanael with a tribute to his honest character. And he's saying he was a true Israelite without hypocrisy, one that worshiped God with a sincere soul, and this was all based on his knowledge of the Old Testament. So, you know, we stop and compare that, just how different that is from the hypocritical Jewish leaders who were only Israelites in the flesh. And we could go and read, and I think we'll do that. Someone turn to Romans 2, verses 28 and 29 to kind of get the opposite view of Nathanael is an Israelite indeed. But the Jewish leaders, what does Paul say about them in Romans?
For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God.
Okay, so by this we can understand that the heart of a worshiper is very, very important to pleasing God. And we, of course, we know this is true now in the New Testament, but it was true also under the Old Testament. And that was a problem with a lot of the Israelites that lived under the Old Testament. They just didn't have the right heart. They went through the actions of keeping the law as much as they wanted to, or many times they didn't, but they went through the actions, but their heart really wasn't into it. And I think there's other scriptures that would bear that out also. And then he made the statement, in whom is no deceit? In whom is no deceit? Now, deceit is from the Greek word dolos, and it means to decoy or to bait. In other words, to use guile and subtlety. So, Nathanael, he was not like his forefather Jacob. Jacob was the one who came with deceit, and he took away Esau's blessing. We read about that back in Genesis 27 and 35. That's an example of deceit. But the Lord looked at Nathanael and said, "You're a Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Well, our time is rolling around, and I don't know whether to start verse 48 or not, because there's quite a bit of really good learning and thoughts in verse 38. Exactly what happened there. We're right in the middle of Nathanael really getting a good testimony that this Jesus, he's the real thing. He is the Messiah. And he comes away very strong, I think, for that. Any comments or thoughts as we...
Dwayne?
Yeah, go ahead, Eric.
Obviously, these men were men like we were. You know, they had a lot of the same emotions. And we tend to be selfish people a lot of times. And I could see that there would be a tendency for those that found Jesus first to have a little bit more pride whenever they went to find somebody. Well, because I'm the one who introduced you to him, then really I'm probably in a better position to, you know, lead or guide us. And there could be a ripple effect as that moves out. But I think it's interesting to see the interpersonal dynamic of the early apostles change and grow as the next few years go on, as far as their preeminence or their Jesus putting them back in their place, and then how they try to relate that on to others who would follow them in the years to come.
Mm-hmm. That is interesting, isn't it? Because, as Eric said, they were physical just like we are. And so, as we look down through the Gospels, the story that we're studying now, we can see that interplay between that physical man and then God giving them the Spirit and giving them inspiration, and how all of that works together. And they had some rough times, didn't they? Just like Eric said. And who had, well, I don't know if we can say who had the roughest time, but who does the Bible talk about the most having some problems with that?
Peter.
Peter. And then Peter came out to be one of the strongest leaders. Not the head leader or the head apostle or anything like that, but he had a leading role because that was his nature to be a spokesperson. He was outspoken and he spoke out, and that was the Lord's plan. So he used that physical characteristic of Peter to bring about what he wanted to be accomplished in the kingdom. And it happened. It came out that way. Other thoughts on any of this? Let's just read. I'm going to read the 48th verse. So here's Nathanael. Jesus has said the first words to him, and he looked and saw him, and he said, "You're Nathanael. You're Israelite indeed, in whom there's no deceit." And so then Nathanael answered him and said, "Well, how do you know me? How do you know me?" So I guess from that, I think I made a statement before that maybe Nathanael knew Jesus as a young man. I don't think he did, probably. I don't know from that statement. But he said, "How do you know me?" And so Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." That puts Nathanael's mind to thinking, doesn't it? So let's keep our mind thinking about that as we for our next Sunday's lesson.